want to say a couple of remarks here. This one started, I thought you'd like to share these thoughts with you. Not altogether prepared. I wasn't going to say either one of these things, but I think I will anyway. I got the scripture I want now. First of all, Sherry Knapp was operating on today. Has anyone heard how she is? Have you, Jeannie? How is she?
Leslie wasn't around, so I didn't get to see what the doctor said, but she said that the doctor just told her that it was a tough case. Because she was good. All she had was good in her thoughts. So I don't know if the doctor was going to talk to Leslie right away, but she hadn't seen
Hallelujah. Lord, this is committed unto you. You know our prayers are with Sherry. Lord, all the way that you may do a complete and perfect work in each eye, Lord. Her sight in both eyes will be perfectly restored. Hallelujah. Jesus, we're just looking to you. We're reminding you, Lord, that this is our sister in you, that she's serving you. Hallelujah, Lord. Now we're looking to you for wonderful things. Hallelujah. For a complete lifting of all, Lord, that has come short of your glory. Hallelujah. And that you will just marvelously deliver her, Lord. We are doing all that we know how to do, Lord. And we call upon you for whatever complications there may be. We look to you, Lord. There will be no problems whatever. Hallelujah. So we're just praising you and believing you, Lord, this night that your mighty hand will be upon Sherry Knapp and that her sight will be completely restored. Hallelujah, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise your name. Praise your name. Praise your name. Hallelujah. Well, you know, we trust in the Lord and we have to keep reminding him of who we are and what we're doing. Now, that may not seem reasonable in view of God's omniscience, but it is scriptural. It says, blow the trumpet when you are in battle, that God may will remember you and save you from your enemies. That seems ridiculous. That's what the Bible says. We don't gainsay it. It says, watch in prayer and spirit for all saints everywhere. Pray. We must never let up. Never let up. And you know, when Leslie and Sherry, you know, were at their wits' end because the doctor said you've got to have an operation right away. There's deterioration here. You have no choice. You're going to have to operate, you know, or lose an eye. And of course, they've been waiting on the Lord, I guess, more than a year. And Chuck Flynn had prophesied over them, and they tried a couple of times to get an operation. It hadn't worked, and they hadn't had peace about it. And then they went to this doctor, and this is what he told them. And I guess he's the best in the county, an examiner for the other ophthalmologist. And Leslie was led to him by quite unusual circumstance, and they called me up on the phone as the pastor and say, what do we do? How'd you like that? So, I said, I'll tell you what. What did he say would be the chances that it'd be all right? Well, 98 plus. That's what he said, 98 plus be all right. 98 plus chance that it would work out fine. And he also said that liquid distilling on the lens, and this was bad news, and if they didn't do something pretty quick, she would lose the lens in her eye. And this is what I said. I said, I'll tell you my best shot. You have given God every chance. He has been anointed with oil. We have done all that we know to do. And we cannot force God. Nobody can heal but God. We can only pray. That's all we can do. If it were my wife or my daughter or myself, I would say have the operation. And that's the best I can tell you. That's the best I can tell you. If it were my wife or my daughter or myself, I would say have it. And you can't force God. So I said what I said publicly Sunday morning so that people would know where I stand, and there would be no shade on them that, oh, you failed God, because that's always with you in Pentecost. Oh, you resorted to the doctors. And you know, in old time Pentecost, if you took an aspirin, you were backslidden. I mean, there was just not, I mean that literally, not, I'm not exaggerating. If you took an aspirin, you were not, and Brother Sister Cantone can tell you, that's just the way it was. You died trusting God. And I remember one time Brother Dowell's life was in danger from a hernia. And his wife said, trust God or die. And he did. He did not. And the doctor said, you better get a truss or you're going to die from strangulation. And he just went ahead in terrible pain for years. And one day God healed him miraculously. Just like that one Sunday morning. Just healed him miraculously. And I've been healed. But what do you tell people? You know, if it was my eye, I'd be different, you know. I'd watch the Lord, but when it's somebody else's eye. But Sunday morning, Mary Berciaga was over with her old pastor, Leroy Cloud, in Phoenix. Audrey took her over there while they were in Phoenix. And Brother Cloud is an Assembly of God minister that's been healed, and he preaches healing. Oh, I've seen him pray in healing line after healing line after healing line. I'd be back in the last pew somewhere, just pray him with all my might, and he'd be down in front. He will be getting healed all over the place. And Sunday morning, he told the congregation, he said, you know, I just returned from the hospital. I had to have discs removed from my spine, and my spinal cord, spinal column, fused. And he said, I told God I would never have that done. But he said, I had to bow to the sovereignty of God. I had to do it. He was, God just rendered him to such a place he couldn't minister, he couldn't do anything. And God didn't heal him, and the pain was so great. And in his words, he said, I had to bow to the sovereignty of God. And he said, when I went into the operation, I was not at peace about it, I did not have rest about it. And he said, just before the operation, that the peace of God came upon him. And he said, so great that when they took his blood pressure, that it showed no anxiety. In other words, it was supposed to show anxiety at that time. It showed absolutely calm, no blood pressure, because he said God had touched him. And Mary said that he was standing in the pulpit, he was preaching, looked good and felt great. And he said, folks, I said, I'd never do it. But he said, we have to bow to the sovereignty of God. We cannot force things. That was wonderful, strengthening to me, because I know Brother Cloud is just that way. He's old-time Pentecost. And a third thing happened that has been affecting my thinking. I was reading something Judson Cornwall said lately. And he said, you know, what God is teaching us today is repentance. There's a new message in the land. And he said in 1969 there were 100 or 200 ministers listed in the Voice of Healing magazine. And he said those who are in the ministry today, you could count on the fingers of one hand. He said because they've either quit the ministry, some of them have gone into sin, different things have happened to them. In other words, what I'm trying to tell you is there is a new move in the land. And it doesn't mean that God isn't healing. God is healing today. And I've been healed. But you know, God is I think, balancing out the thing. Because many, many people were healed, and then they went back into sin. They went, they got their gift, they got their healing, and it has come short of the glory of God. Do you follow what I'm saying? And these things have all been accruing on my mind, because I say, Why does Sherry have to go to the doctor? Why will not God heal her? And I've thought, God, I've told God, I'll do anything you want. I'll fast, I'll pray, I don't fast a long fast, but I always fast before a service. I had, the last time I ate today, it was 1 o'clock, and I won't eat again until tomorrow, you know. That I always do that before a service. That's just a matter of living with me. And any time God wants me to go on a prolonged fast, I'm ready. You know, I say, God, anything, you name it, whatever you want. But you see, you can't force him. And God is doing a tremendous work today, but there's a new message in the land, and Judson Cornwall's new book is on the prodigal son. And the title is, Give Me, Make Me. In other words, the first thing the prodigal son said to his father was, Give Me. But when he ended up, he said, Make Me. See? And I believe, Felix, that God is moving on today. He's moving on to something that we didn't have before. He's doing a deep and abiding work of righteousness. The Foursquare has just announced they're going to do something they have never done before. They are going to try to get at least one young person from each church in the Foursquaredom to miss a week of school, to go up to Angelus Temple for a week. They've never done this before. And you know what they're going to preach to them? You'll never believe it. Righteousness and repentance. Because they believe that the 80s, that we're in a new age, and we've got to agree on a young person from this church to go and then see if they're willing to miss a week of school and gamble with their grades and everything else. And they said, we've never done this before. I haven't shown it to Paul yet. I just got the letter. We've never done this before. But they feel that the 80s are the decade of destiny. And that this Ed and Ivy Stanton have become convinced that God is going to give a revival of righteousness. Everywhere you turn, see? In Pentecost, it wasn't like that. The accent was on the glory, and there was holiness. Don't ever mistake that. There was holiness, much more than there is in the charismatic movement. It was more or less external. It was on makeup, and it was on dressing and things like that. But nevertheless, there was an accent on holiness. But there was also an awful lot of slippery work went on in Pentecost, too, especially in the ministry. But God's giving us a deeper work today. A deeper work. And I was telling them how Murray Burciaga was saying that Brother Cloud said he would never submit to that operation, but he went and he had his back fused. And he said, I had to bow to the sovereignty of God. And Sherry Knapp was operated on at one o'clock. And the doctor said it was a tough case. And I said, we've got to keep praying because we're going on to deeper things with God. And he will heal, and he does heal. But there's something more important that hasn't happened before in Pentecost. And that is the construction of us in righteousness. And if it takes a fusing of our back, or whatever it does, to move us into deeper things with God, God is going to put the premium on the spiritual healing. And that has not always happened, because it's been a give me. It hasn't been a make me. It's been a give me. And you know, if you didn't get your healing, you fasted and prayed until you got your healing, or whatever you did, or whatever your thing is. But in many cases, that was it. And that was the end of the growth. But God is not content with that today. We're going on to deeper things so that we have a spiritual healing. And that is even more important. And I don't feel that's a cop-out on my part. That's the only way I can understand what God is doing. So if we're not doing our part, and Jeannie has to be operated on, and Leslie has to be operated on, and Brother Cloud has to be operated on, and everything else, then I want to know it. Because I want to go God's way. I don't want to cop on to things that are less than the glory of God. But the thing that Judson Cornwall said stuck in my mind. He said, where are these healers today? Where are these 100 or 200 that were in the Voice of Healing in 1969? See? Says you can count them on the fingers of one hand. One of them is Oral Roberts. What's he doing building a hospital? See? And where are the rest of them? See? And you know what? The message of God, God gave us the gifts of the Spirit, and we believe in them. But they never, the miracle gifts, did not bring forth what God is after. A.A. Allen, one of the most tremendous miracle workers, but he died as a drunk. Died as a drunk. I don't say this to discredit the man. Many were saved. And it was in his ministry that the oil came into the hand. But he, alcohol. There you are. There you are. See? And the wonderful things. And people were saved. And he had Miracle Village or whatever it was over there in Phoenix or whatever it was. But you see, then the alcohol. And this is what Judson Cornwell was pointing out. God, see, it's been give me my healing. Give me this, give me that. But when the prodigal son got it, then he went and he spent it, as Judson Cornwell says, as a Jewish boy ended up among the pigs. See? And then he come back and he says to his father, make me a servant. So I hope that is not rationalizing. If it is, may God deal with me, certainly as a teacher, and show me where I'm wrong. I'm certainly open. And I want to know, I've been healed many times. Audrey's been healed. Mark has been healed. David has been healed. We enjoy healing in our family. But when I see someone that doesn't get healing and I go to God, and especially to someone like Brother Cloud of that caliber, and he says, I had to bow to the sovereignty of God. And I know what that must have cost that man, because Paul and Mary can tell you, every Sunday after, I was a healing line. That's part of his life. I remember Brother Fullerton saying, you know, when he was dying in the hospital, and this voice kept saying to him, Brother Fullerton had been prayed for and healed by Amy Semple McPherson of tuberculosis, and he was a minister in San Pedro, had a big Assembly of God broadcast, preached healing and everything, established churches in Arizona. And then when he got older, around his 60s, been a little younger than that, and his TB came back on him. And a voice spoke to him and said, hold on and I'll heal you. And another voice said, you are complete in him. And then this first voice spoke and said, hold on and I'll heal you. And the other voice spoke and said, you are complete in him. And he knew one was God and one wasn't, but he couldn't tell which was which. So he always preached, you know, hang on and God will heal you. So he was hanging on with all his might, and he was getting sicker. Well, he went to what we used to call Tent City over in Sunny Slop, Arizona. Now they don't call terms like that. But that's where they used to call it, where the tuberculars would come from all of the United States and live in tents in Sunny Slope. And they had their bucket, their sputum bucket, and they'd just stay there and hopefully something would happen to them, you know, and they'd get weaker and they'd die or something. This before they had all the nice treatments for the tuberculars. Well, Brother Fullerton ended up over in Sunny Slope in his tent. And he said, and this voice kept saying, hang on. Oh, he said, I'm hanging on. And Smith Wigglesworth came through and he lined up a line of tuberculars. And he got them all in a row, and he went down the row. Everyone he came to, he took his hands like that, and he pounded them on the chest. And he knocked Brother Fullerton down, knocked him right down. And Fullerton, and the Lord spoke to him and said, if you had waited for me, I would have healed you, and I wouldn't have hurt you. And I heard Fullerton give this testimony. And he said he went back to his tent, and he was still sick, after being prayed for by Smith Wigglesworth. And he got sicker and sicker, and they finally took him to the hospital, and he was in an oxygen tent. And these two voices were still in his spirit. Hold on, I'll hear you. And the other one saying, you are complete in him. And he was breathing his last breath. And he said to the Lord, I have preached healing. I have believed healing. I've been healed. I've stood for healing. And there's nothing more. I've held on. I'm dying. And he said, I give up. And the Holy Spirit spoke to him and said, that's what I've been waiting for. And God raised him up. He The voice that was saying, hold on and I'll heal you, was not of the Lord. It was the voice that was of the Lord was, ye are complete in him. And what God wanted him to do was forget about his testimony, forget about everything, and just give himself to God. If he died, he died. If he lived, he lived. You don't have to prove anything. See? He was striving. And when you strive in your spirit, whether it's for the baptism or the healing or whatever it is, I'm going to believe. It doesn't come that way. You've got to turn it over to God. If he can't heal us, if he can't save his own testimony, we're sunk. And all you do is work yourself into a spirit of striving. And healing doesn't come that way. And the baptism doesn't come that way. And sanctification doesn't come that way. And salvation and nothing of God comes by our hanging on. What comes is when we give ourselves over to God and believe his word and praise him and let him do as he will. And then you open up your spirit to healing and life and glory and joy and everything else. And it's two different spirits, though. This striving and this other are two different things. In Fullerton, God raised him up and strengthened him, and he was always skinny after that. He was always, because he was an elderly man, and he was a bony, skinny preacher, I'll tell you. And I heard him then. And after that, he came through the Bible school where I was going in San Diego. And it wasn't too long after that he died. But oh, what a message he had. And he influenced me, I guess, more than any other man in my life. It was Elmer Fuller. There's about three men that have influenced my life. And he was the chief. And he would look at us, this old guy. Skinny, cavernous face, you know. And he said God was going to show him the whole New Jerusalem, but he couldn't stand the glory. And he said if he could have just contained himself, he could have seen the whole city. And he said, he'd look at us and he'd say, you see, we were being taught the falling away was here, the rapture was at the door, and we were supposed to go out and work for Jesus. That was the three messages we had. Work for Jesus, the rapture is going to come any day. That was in 1947. And the falling away was here. That was about all that was ever preached. And he looked at us and he said, you're not working for Jesus. You're him. You're him. You're him. You're part of him. And he preached the rest of God. And introduction to the Father. The manifestation of the sons of God and other things that are common knowledge today. Well, nobody taught them in those days. They're teaching the falling away. The Pope was the Antichrist. Save as many souls as you can and work for Jesus and shoulder the burden of the church. And here he came like waters in the desert. Just the glory of God. But it all came from his saying, I give up. See? You see it? Ye are complete in him. So, it made a big impression on me. And it led, I guess, I can still hear him talking in tongues. Brother Fullerton, after all these years, all I've got to do is think and I can remember him talking in tongues. That's how much of an impression he made. And the message that I preached, he preached only, and it was an embryonic form in him. And God developed and gave me my own message. I'm not preaching Brother Fullerton. But the point is, this is how God deals with his prophets. He was bringing Brother Fullerton past the prodigal son stage. Give me this, give me that, do this, do that. And you see, God heals one. But then another one, the healing doesn't come. And then everybody looks at him, you know, like Job's comforters and says, what's your problem? And you know, everybody knows the answer, but they're all wrong. They're all wrong. A friend of Audrey's, when she was in Phoenix, said something that stuck in my brain. She's from the Bible school. We knew her in Bible school. And she said, you know one thing, Audrey, what has happened that is wrong is we have traded the altar for counselors. We didn't ever counsel people in Pentecost, but you just get everybody up the altar. And what you did was you prayed over them and had Jericho marches around them, but you never counseled them. You just told them to tarry until they were endued with power from on high. But none of the pastors, a lot of them haven't been past the fifth grade. They couldn't counsel anybody, you know, so to speak. But today, you don't go to the altar. You go in somebody with a master's degree in psychology, tells you what he thinks is true. But God said to Job's comforters, he said, "My wrath is kindled against you." My wrath, think of that. My wrath is kindled against you. Because you have not spoken unto me the thing that is right like my servant Job. And God said, "Now you go down and have my servant Job pray for you, lest I deal with you after your folly." Now they thought they were right. They thought they were telling him right. And they were giving him all the religious exercises of the day. And they knew nothing of his problem whatsoever. And they would have been done well to keep their mouth shut because they didn't understand why he wasn't healed. See? They had all the reasons. But they were all wrong. It had to do with something that Satan and God entered into in the first chapter. It had nothing to do with Job's conduct. See? One saying, "Believe God," and the other one saying, "Hold on," and the other one saying, "Pray," and the other one saying, "Fast," and the other one saying this and that, and everybody that comes got something different to say. And they were all wrong. Had nothing to do with anything that Job had done whatsoever. He was minding his own business and living a godly life. And they came, and "Now you must have done this, and you must have done that." And Job said, "I didn't do any of those things whatsoever. I fed the widows, I fed the orphans, I took care of everybody in town. So help me, that's what I did. Ask him if you don't believe me, that's what I did." No, you couldn't have, because you'd be healed if you had done those things. You're doing something wrong. But he wasn't doing anything wrong. Not one blessed thing was he doing wrong. It had to do with a dialogue between God and Satan. See? So we need less counsel and more prayer. And we need to pray for Sherry Knapp every time we think of her. And we need to pray for Jeannie every time we think of her. And anybody else that's got trouble, I say Paul's name in that house of his, I suppose, 50 times a day. You know why? Because this is what I say to the Lord. "Lord, when your judgments come, they're supposed to come upon the ungodly. And we are not ungodly here. We are doing your will. Now remember, Lord, we are doing your will." That's what I keep telling the Lord. "Remember Paul and his house. He is doing your will. We are doing your will in power. Don't wash the church away. We are doing your will here." And I keep telling God that over and over. And the Bible says, "Blow the trumpet." And that's what I'm doing. I'm telling God, "Remember, God, we're here. We're doing your will." I said, "Lord, I wish Los Angeles would repent. I haven't heard on this news broadcast one single person that I can recall saying, 'Why don't we pray to God? Why don't we ask God?' It's all at the human level." And I say, "God, I wish that whole city would repent." But they won't repent. But I said, "We've repented. We're serving you. Jeannie's serving you. Sherry's serving you. Paul is serving you. Remember, Lord, we're your servants. We can't play magic tricks with healing. We have to have God do something. We have to know it isn't like if Jeannie did this, she'd get healed, or if Sherry did this, she'd get healed. It doesn't work at that level. If Brother Cloud, if anybody could have got healed, Brother Cloud would have got healed. I'm sure he didn't do anything wrong. Why didn't God heal him? I can't tell you why, but I'll tell you one thing, knowing Brother Cloud, I don't believe he did anything wrong. It was God did something for his own glory. Do we cease praying? Never. Do we cease believing God? Never. Look at what happened to Robert Fierro. He was in a wheelchair for what? 3 years, 4 years, that Mexican preacher? Hopeless case. Degeneration, I guess. Everything in his body, sitting in a wheelchair and everything. All of a sudden, he's at one of the full gospel businessmen's associations. Bang! God hits him. He comes out of the wheelchair, runs all over the platform, and he's completely healed. was preaching again. Robert Raffiero from San Diego. This just happened recently. You can't figure it out. He said, God sent his word, and he healed me. Right out of a clear blue sky, God just sent his word and took him out of the wheelchair and healed him in front of everybody. He ran all over the platform. And he's been in a wheelchair with his wife pushing him around for years. Robert Fierro, a well-known Mexican evangelist from the San Diego region. So you can't say we got the formula. We don't have anything. All we know is God heals today. But who he heals? Did you ever think of all the people that were there waiting for the moving of the water? And Jesus went up and he picked out one person and healed him in John. Why that one guy? What did he do? According to the Bible, there's no record he did anything. Well, what was wrong with the other turkeys up there? Why didn't they get healed? No explanation. He picks out one man for no reason on earth that is in the Bible and heals him, and the rest of them he leaves. So you can't force it. I think God gave a healing revival and miracles and gifts all through the first part of this century to do certain things that God had in mind. And now he's doing something different that God has in mind. And healing is still for us, and I still believe in it. And I'll still preach it, but I will not allow people, as far as I can help it, to be brought under condemnation if they are not healed, because we cannot force it. And I say to anybody, if you're prepared to say, I won't go to a doctor, then stay with your guns. But if you have children and they have an earache and you wake up in the middle of the night and they're banging their head against the wall because their ears hurt so bad, and you pray and nothing happens, and you know that a doctor can fix that in 15 minutes with penicillin, you've got an interesting decision to make when it's your child. And when it's your wife that is blind, and the doctor says it's a 98+ chance of perfect recovery, you've got an interesting decision to make, especially if he says, and if you don't, she's going to lose a lens in her eye. So I say, folks, let's get a hold of God. Let's remember there's no tricks or magic in this thing, and believe God, and remember we are complete in him. I don't believe in blindness. I don't believe in that. But I'll tell you, the greatest hymns in our hymn book were written by a blind lady by the name of Fanny Crosby. You just can't make patty cake out of God. So, if we're blind, praise the Lord. If we're deaf, praise the Lord. And when I had arthritis, I thought, praise the Lord. He said, you're going to be on crutches. And I went out of there and I thought, I don't like that. And I thought, praise the Lord, I'll praise you in it. And I'm not sold on praise either. I just said, praise the Lord on that. God heal. And there's other times you praise the Lord, nothing happens. So we don't criticize anybody, but we need to keep praying. If the doctor said it was tough, then what he's telling us is he's not all that feeling all that frivolous about it. We better just keep that young lady in our prayers constantly and keep reminding God, she's your servant, Lord. She's your servant. Not you've got to heal her, you've got to heal her. She's your servant, Lord. We want your best for her. We want your glory in her eyes. God, if it's your will, heal her. That prayer, God will hear that. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You know what we want for people? We want God's best. You know what Jesus said? You're better off entering into life halt. And we need God's best for people. Well, that's my best shot. I want to tell you one more thing. I'm just talking now before I get to preaching. Now, on the storm, I was reading something, and I wasn't thinking of the storm, but something hit me. In Psalm 147, it says, Psalm 148. And this, I was reading Psalms, and it had nothing to do with the storm in mind. And this is what it says in Psalm 148. Praise the Lord from the earth, sea monsters and all deeps, fire and hail are supposed to be praising the Lord. Snow and clouds, stormy wind, fulfilling his word. Guess who's in control of the storm? This storm. That's why I keep reminding the Lord. That's why I keep reminding the Lord. I don't take it for granted. God's doing something. Bob Taylor was preaching Sunday night, and in Ezekiel 13, he was reading down in Ezekiel 13 about this whitewashed wall, and that was a blessing to me. It's the one I didn't get out and start jumping around. That was such a blessing, and all of a sudden, my eyes went ahead of where he was reading in verse 13, and I could feel a quickening of the Lord. And I thought, what is this about? And this is what it says. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will make a violent wind break out in my wrath. There will also be in my anger a flooding rain and hailstones to consume it in wrath. So I thought, I felt quickened, and I thought, well, naturally, because it's raining, you know, it's of interest to me. But it seemed like the Lord. And I thought, Lord, I know it's not you, because I have not heard one word of hailstones. And that's what stood out to me. It was hailstones. I said, Lord, when you speak, things happen. So I'm going to say that that was not you quickening that to me, because I have not heard. And I listen to the radio Monday. There's another hailstone. Today at about 3 o'clock, I had on the storm news. I've been listening to it and praying. Just listening to it and praying. Because I feel somehow this storm is significant. And every time I start to pray locally, I pray for certain people who remain unnamed. But remember law. And I had my mind, I was doing something, and it said that a tornado had hit Fresno, and I couldn't believe my ears. And he says, it hailed. One lady said her front lawn looked like snow. See, behold, when the wall, see, these people had built this wall. He said, when someone does build a wall, you whitewash the thing. Behold, when the wall is fallen, would you not be asked, where is the plaster with which you plastered it? In other words, these people were crying peace. See, in verse 10, look at verse 10. It is definitely because they have misled my people by saying peace when there is no peace. And when anyone builds a wall, that is when anyone does begin to preach against sin, they plaster it over with whitewash. And remember, Paul said to the high priest, he said, God shall smite you, you whitewashed wall. Remember that in Acts? And then they rebuked Paul, and Paul said, I'm sorry, I didn't know it was the priest. But he said, see, he was referring to this passage, God shall smite you, you whitewashed wall. And so God says, tell those who plastered over with whitewash that it will fall. In other words, the gospel of peace in a day like this will fall. A flooding rain will come, and you, O hailstones, will fall, and a violent wind will break out. Behold, when the wall is fallen, will you not be asked, where is the plaster with which you plastered it? In other words, speak your faith now. My goodness, Los Angeles, some of these preachers have been through there, and they're so popular that you had to pay to get in. Well, God's saying, all right, where's your whitewash? Speak the word. Stop the storm. My goodness, if we should speak faith about anything, it ought to be the storm. Well, that's what God is saying. Speak it now. See? Yet I don't think that's the way. See that? Give me. Give me. Give me. Well, my prayer for the people of Los Angeles is, oh, God, lead them to repentance. Because as soon as you get off their back, they build on the side of a hill again and go on with their pornography. It isn't worth it. Lead them to repentance. And yet it breaks your heart when you hear someone crying and saying, please let me back in my house so that I'll have something to start over again with. You know, it's just a maelstrom of emotion. You can't condemn people, you know, to despair. And on the other hand, what do? Well, one thing we don't do is use magic tricks of faith or anything else. When it comes to healing, when it comes to storms, What I believe in is you blow the trumpet. You say, God, remember, we're serving you, Lord. We are your people. Remember us in the day of judgment. And this is a day of judgment. It's a day of judgment. It's exactly what I think God spoke to me from his word about this thing, especially with the hailstones was assigned to me. This is God moving. It isn't just the Russians doing secret tricks up in the Arctic or anything else. It's God. It's God. God's been telling us, I am going to judge America. Right? And then it comes. It's not just a phenomenon of nature. And the response of American people is supposed to be to repent. Then it doesn't mean that everybody that got flooded out of sin. Not at all. It means that it happened, and we're supposed to say, oh God, remember, we're serving you. Cover us with your precious blood. Deliver us. I think we're going to have to do more of that as the days go on. Praise the Lord. Nope. Any comments on it? That's quite a dissertation. For what it's worth. All right, let's turn to Ephesians, the third chapter. And keep on praying for Sherry Knapp as she gets totally out of the woods. Whatever God is doing with that young lady. Paul, how are you doing? You are. It's actually flowing around the... Praise God. It's not in the house or anything. Oh, thank God. Really? And you've got a pump going. Praise the Lord. Jesus, we thank you for that. Hallelujah, Lord. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. We give you glory. We give you glory. We give you glory. Hallelujah, Lord. All right, we're in Ephesians 3. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. You know, Paul was preaching to some of the kids up at the ranch that they were slaves of Jesus Christ. They didn't want to hear that. They didn't want to hear that at all. In fact, some of their parents got all up in arms and said, we're not slaves, we're friends. Yeah, we're both slaves and friends. You know that's true? We're both slaves and friends of Jesus. And this whole concept of being a prisoner of the Lord, that's what I believe in. And Paul was in jail at the time. You just, as soon as you start off, you see that this whole thing, you know, we're going to be rich and have all this stuff and we have faith. May God remove it from us and our nation. That's that whitewash on the wall. Peace, safety, and prosperity. Dear God, I was speaking to the kids about that this morning. I preached to them. I finally told them at the end of the class to stand. It's almost like they couldn't stand. They were trying to get their legs under them. I was preaching to them from Philippians, where Paul said that they would have knowledge and discernment. And then I talked to them about the two spirits that are in the land today. One saying you're okay and everything's going to be all right. And the other one saying repent. I said, one of those is not of God. One of those is not of God. Somehow God gave me words. And I told them what I thought of the angel book, what I thought was wrong, the passage that I had a problem with and everything. Because they never heard anything like that. And they were under the impression that you can live, you know, kind of like you will. But at your deathbed, you know, you can repent. Did you ever hear anybody that believed in that? At your deathbed, you can repent. It doesn't matter really, because the last minute, you can tell the Lord, you know, you're going to believe in everything. And I told him about what... Did I tell you about what John Bunyan saw in his vision about that? Where the man was in hell, and the demon was... And he was saying to the demon, but you lied to me, you lied to me, because you told me that it would be all right, and that just at my deathbed, I could make it right with God. And then, when I got on my deathbed, then you told me it was too late. And the demon said, at the last I told you truly. But he said, what man, this is what the devil said to him in hell, according to John Bunyan. He said, what madman would believe that he could live in hell all his life, and at the last minute, go to heaven by making a statement to God. The devil said to them, what madman would believe such a doctrine as that? So I told the kids that, and I guess it kind of scared them, because I think that's what they were counting on. One time in Voices from the Edge of Eternity, where there was an old fellow, and this preacher had tried to get him to repent and serve the Lord and quit his alcohol and his booze, and the old farmer just kept putting it off and putting it off, and he was on his deathbed. And the preacher came and stood at the foot of the bed and said, whatever his name was, Cy or something, he said, Cy, would you accept Jesus now? And he told me, it's not too late if you'll just repent. And Cy looked at him and he said, preacher, I would if I could. But he said, between you and me, there's a demon on the bed, and every time a word comes out of your mouth, he catches it and I can't get it. He's stopping it before it gets to me. And it's too late for me. So, boy, you know, that's what the Bible means when it says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. He said, I can't get it. That devil, as soon as you say the word, he grabs it. And if it could get to me, I could repent. But they're not getting to me, and I'm done. So it doesn't pay to horse around with God and then try to mock God on your deathbed and say, boy, I got one over on you. You know, I live like the devil, and now I go to heaven because of your word. But you see, he wasn't able to repent. There was no repentance in him. It was too late, and he was a goner. So I don't want to play those kinds of things. So this prisoner of Christ Jesus, that's the kind of thing. And you know, saints, another thing. Audrey and I have been talking about this. You know there's joy in serving the Lord. You know there is joy in serving the Lord. But you know something? It's on the other side of the cross. In other words, the people that compromise never know the joy. The only ones that know the joy of the Lord are the people who deny themselves and take up their cross. And they're the ones that get the joy. And the ones that don't go over that hump, they hear about the joy, but their joy is in material things or other things. They never know the joy of Jesus Christ. That's a penalty that is upon people who don't deny themselves and take up their cross. Only the cross-carrying believers know the joy. That's the price that you have to pay to get the joy of Jesus that takes you through prison and martyrdom, is to pay the price, then the joy comes. If you don't, you're always losing on the joy. And she says, you know, kind of, I don't preach on the joy enough, because I know the joy and I have the joy, and that's why I can preach about the cross all day long. But sometimes I forget other people haven't had the honey yet, and all they're faced with are the stickers. But oh, what joy there is once you say in that eternal yes to the Lord. Once you say it, you Lord, nothing else, all the way, then the joy comes. But other than that, I guess it looks pretty gloomy from the other side. So anyway, we're talking about that. If indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you. And this idea seems to be that Paul had been made an administrator of the grace of God. An administrator of God's grace. And I think this is important to us too, because when we begin to think about this, not give me, but make me. And when these kids are coming and saying, well, we need your help in Pakistan, and we need your help in Nigeria and Uganda, and now there's a guy from Tanzania that I'm talking to and everything, which is bigger than Nigeria and Uganda put together, he tells me. I don't think it's enough to just go there like in Iceland and have a meeting and leave. That's not good administration. It's not good business. There's a big hullabaloo, and you can say, boy, I went there and I had a meeting of 10,000 people. I had a meeting of 15,000 people. I had a meeting of 20,000 people. But to me, that's wonderful that they got saved. But the point is, where are they? Where do they go after that? What do they do? And we get letters and stuff from people in Africa now. And you know what they're doing? They're imitating the preachers in the United States. One of the Africans has a business card. And you know, guess what it says on it? It's got his name, and he's an evangelist, and then it says, God's something good is going to happen to you today. Oh, that he never got that from God in a million years. He's copying Laura Roberts. And another guy, he was selling, this other guy we got a letter from, he says, please send me your magazine. I want to do exactly like you're doing. That's what he wrote. And when we looked at his blurb, he's got describing himself, he's selling amulets. He's selling all kinds of stuff. Because in America, you know, they're selling prayer cloths and red cord and whatever. Well, to an African, this is an amulet. It's a fetish. So he's got all these things. If you write to him, he's selling all these Christian things because he's trying to imitate the preachers in the United States. That's not good administration. Somewhere we've got to get the wisdom of God so the healing and all the other things that God is doing all make sense so that it produces a person who can stand, who knows that he believes God. In other words, it's not enough to get a person to the altar. There's got to be an administration of this thing so that we know what's happening to a person. It's not enough that he confesses Jesus. He must also repent. It's not enough that he does that. He must also be baptized in water. It's not enough after that. He's got to be put under the charge of somebody to be discipled to make sure that he stays on the right track and gives his life to God. And he doesn't become somebody's trophy. He doesn't become somebody's trophy. A number in somebody's book. When I was there, this many people were saved. What good does it do if a year later he's off on some crackpot thing like God's going to do something wonderful for you today? Maybe the biggest disaster of your life is going to happen. So you're a false prophet. Isn't that right? How do you know God's going to do something wonderful for somebody? You don't know that, so why tell them that? Unless God reveals it to you. It's a con. It's a con so that they'll say, oh boy, tell me more about it, see? It's a con. That's what it is. Now the apostles didn't talk. They didn't come into town and say, God's going to do something wonderful. They came into town saying, repent! Repent! God has sent Jesus to turn you away from your sin. See, otherwise you get the impression that I'm going to have all these wonderful things. Well, anyway, administration. There's got to be an administration of the grace of God. I don't know how to do that, but I'm praying for it. And something that Margaret said Sunday night stuck in my mind. If you remember the prophecy, she said, your days of preparation are about over, and God is going to use you, but not in the way that you think. Did you catch that? Did you catch that? And you know, we've got to keep our eyes open. Now we've had to postpone this anniversary thing. I don't know. I don't know whether it's got something to do with the kids at the Cirolo school or what in the world is going on, but I think that was a true prophecy, and I'm interested to see what God is going to do. I don't think God wants us to get a preconceived notion of how he wants to use this church. I think he wants us to realize that there's got to be an administration of the glory of God so that some permanent kind of work of righteousness is done to where people are changed and they stand and nobody gets the glory but Jesus Christ, and I hope to live to see the time when every human being on earth hears the gospel. I believe it. I've been praying for it for years, and I see the possibilities of it today. In the next 5 years, I believe we can reach every one of Earth's 5 billion people with the gospel. I believe that. Because if you get people like this, you keep turning them out through a college, and each one of them takes 10 people and disciples them, it would not be no long time at all before you reach 5 billion. It just goes out that way. But if you try to build churches, you'll never do it. Because you get 50, 100, 200, 300 people in that church, and they come to church every Sunday. You can't do that. They've got to go out. They've got to teach. Somewhere there's got to be an administration, Andy, of the grace of God. Some systematic way. We see the church doesn't work this way. It simply does not work. It's poor administration. I'm not going to go back to Iceland unless I get it clear how they're going to administrate this thing. I've left $200 worth of books over there. They've been there for 2 years. They haven't translated one into Icelandic. yelling at the wrong people, but I tell you, it's on my soul. What kind of administration is this? It's inefficient. You give your life, you know, but it doesn't work. You know what it ends up in? That the church gets all titillated and inspired, and wasn't that wonderful? But where are they now? What are they doing? See, that should be something should be happening. Someone should be translating those books. They should be on cassettes. We can't even get those people a high-speed cassette duplicator yet. They're still doing them one at a time because the guy that promised them from America didn't deliver. He got busy on something else. And the church lurches on it. I think next to the public school, it is the most hopelessly inefficient thing on the face of the earth. And I think Jesus knows it. What do you do about it? There's got to be an administration. Man, if you had 100 people that were totally sold out to God and everything they were doing, I think among us somewhere we could develop some kind of system, something under the tutelage of the Holy Spirit that would be more efficient. And I think it's disciple. The answer has got to be discipleship. And I think Cirillo's on the right track. I think this is what God wants. I think it's what God wants. You've got to get the people, you've got to pump God into them for 3 months, and somehow there's got to be a follow-up. And I said to these people, I realize you cannot grasp all this in 3 months, but write to me in care of the school and we'll follow up with books. Just tell us. Somehow, and I've got a letter now from a guy. I'm going to present it to the church council, I guess. And that's our father. And I'm going to present it to the church council. And this guy has got it. He's got his name, his address. He says, I want 500 copies of The Conqueror. He's got 500 copies of something else and 500 copies of something else. And he wants them free. He's ready to give his life over there and spend all his time preaching the gospel, but he's got other literature. He doesn't have any money. What we really need is someone from the church to go over there and make sure it's not being thrown around and used as comic books or something, but it's really being used. Somehow, it's got to be administrated. And I think if we'll wait on the Lord and let the prophets speak like they're doing, and God keeps telling us, you're not doing it, you're not doing it. I'm asking God to identify that spirit and tell us what it is we're not doing, so we'll know what we're not doing, so we can start doing it by His grace. And when we find out how God wants this thing administrated, it wouldn't take a church any bigger than this to contact the whole world. The technological means are available. If we can just know whether it's miracles, whether it's discipleship, whether it's literature, there'd be nothing to God to send us $2 million, $5 million to put up literature. God has done it before. That's no problem. There's people today that could write that off for a tax credit. They'd never even notice it. The thing is to get on God's track and keep your eyes open. And I think if we do that in this church, not get all wrapped up in our own problems, and keep open to God, it may be that in this school God has put something in our lap. Or it may be some other way that God's going. However God goes, let's have faith and believe God. An administration of the grace of God, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. Now, what happened was Paul was saved on the way to Damascus, went up to Damascus, preached. According to the first chapter of Galatians, he went over into the desert by himself, came back to Damascus, down into Jerusalem, and then back to Tarsus. Now, he spent, we think it was about 3 years, in the desert by himself with the Lord, and God gave to him what he preached. And I know the things that I preached God gave to me. No man told it to me. And I think all of us in our own ministry, there ought to be a time when we touch God. There ought to be a time when God speaks to us. Because before that, we're the guy running around with a car that says, God's going to do something for you today. But God didn't tell him that. He's copying a man that maybe God told that to Oral Roberts. But God didn't tell that to him. Maybe that's the line that God gave Oral Roberts for America. I don't know. But you see, you can't say, well, God gave this person this, and so I'm going to do it, because the Lord said, I will make you a fisher of men. We don't become fishers of men by imitating Peter and Andrew. The Lord makes the fishers of men. So, if you have the vision that you want to serve the Lord, God's going to do something unique for you as an individual. Not like anybody else. Not like anybody you've ever known. Somewhere you'll go along being faithful, occupying till He comes, learning from the elders and everybody, reading books, doing what you can, using your best judgment. You'll be going along faithfully, and sometime when you least expect it, there will be Jesus. And He will talk to you alone. And He'll say, this is what I want, and from that point forward, you will no longer be carrying somebody else's card. You will have touched the divine fire for yourself. I believe that before a person ever gets a real ministry that's got that real H factor, where Abraham turns to Abraham, what Brother Dow used to call the H factor. It comes, the H factor is the fruitfulness. It means the father of many nations. Abraham means the father. There's a fatherhood in God. We come into this in this chapter. There's a fatherhood in God. And you go along and you're doing the best you can, but there comes a time when Jesus comes to your life and He said, this is yours. It's between you and me. It's nothing to do with anybody else. And it makes you a fisher of men in your own unique way. And boy, that's worth all the patience and seeking of the Lord in the world. And from then on, you're your own man. Your own man. You've seen Him for yourself. You've touched Him for yourself. And that's what Paul is saying here. And that's why when Peter and these others that had been with the Lord for 3 years and that knew the Lord, and James and Jude, who were related to the Lord as half-brothers and everything, and these were heavy brash, you know, and they'd come down from Jerusalem, and here's a guy whose only record was he was a murderer. But you see, God had told him in Arabia, had explained to him the difference between Moses and Christ. But God had not explained that to Peter. When God was dealing with Peter, He talked to him about the parable of the sower, and He talked to him about other parables of the kingdom, but He had not explained to him about the conceptual difference from the two covenants. But He got Paul out there in Arabia, and Paul, of course, feeling very humble by this time, and explained to that man's mind the difference. And when Paul came back, he was saddled now with having seen the Lord and meeting the top brass and having something they didn't have. He had something they didn't have. And God knew his man. There must have been a terrible temptation to Saul to play a humble part in view of the circumstances and kind of follow. But God knew his man. And when God has that kind of a need that has to be met, He picks somebody that is independent, or at least will learn independence, because they have to stand even when they're not worthy and say, this is right and this is wrong. Don't ask me how I know. The Lord told me. See, that's what He's saying here. I can't even tell you all about it, but it was by revelation. I know that it's true, but I can't always explain it. That by revelation there was made known to me the mystery. It is a mystery. It's not plain. You remember, we'll be closing with this now. I know you're probably nervous about the storm, but you remember that Jesus said in John 17, He said, and the words which you gave me, I have given them, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. John 17, about verse 15, you remember that? I have given them, Father, the words which you gave me, and they are not of the world. I'm going to read that. It has to do with the mystery. I was really been meditating on this. It's a marvelous, marvelous thought here. John 17, verse 14. I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Speaking of the elect, that they are a separate group of people from the world. Now, hasn't the Lord given his word to the world? What does he mean? I have given them thy word, because they are not of the world. Hasn't the Lord given his word to the world? You can buy it in any bookstore. Yeah. Remember what he said to the disciples? He said, I speak to them in parables. But I give you the interpretation. How many remember that Jesus said that? See, all these things are done unto them in parables. But I give you the interpretation. Now, can you remember, Jesus said, this will kill you. This is what kills the United Nations. He told them why he spoke unto them in parables. Why? Okay, we've got two versions. Does anybody have a third? Yes, he said, because if they would understand, they would be converted, and I would heal them. Now, that runs contrary to everything that we believe. But that is what the Lord said. See, that's often overlooked because we cannot cope with a statement like that. We cannot cope with it because deeply in our hearts we are rebellious. We have just enough antichrist in us that we say that we are willing to say to God, that is unjust. I don't know if we'll ever be free from it, but you know something, saint? God is the potter, and we are the clay, and nothing more. God has absolute power to make what he will of any vessel. We don't like it. It sounds wrong, but it's the truth. And now put it together. Look, I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them. See it? It has to do with election, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. What does that mean to us today? We've got a lot of gospel going on all over the world, all over the United States. The net has been let down. But do you know, I believe that there's only going to be some who will hear and understand the Lord's word. And the churches have heaped people to themselves because we play a numbers game. Whoever has the most people, he's the winner. That's an American trait, criterion. But to get the people, in many cases, we have used fleshly means. Okay, so what do we have now? We have churches full of people. Now what is God going to have to do? They are not all his. He did not choose them out of the world. We sold them on Christianity. And do you know what? They'll never hear the Lord's word, but they will hear a false word. And it's already happening today that I believe the Lord is dividing the whole church world into His people and the rest. And the Lord will reveal His word to whom He will. And you and I can no more do that than we could create life. See that? It is not. It is whosoever will. Absolutely. But the will comes from God. Because you cannot hear the word. You cannot even hear it except it's a gift from God. I have given them Thy word. And it is a mystery. And this book is hidden. I think from reading it, it's so plain and simple. I said to the kids this morning, most of whom have been raised in charismatic or Baptist churches that teach the I'm okay, you're okay, make a profession of Christ and you're ready for the rapture. And it doesn't really matter. It's nice to live nice if you can, but it really isn't of the essence. And I said, this is what I said to them. Would you have taken up to me? I said, you pick out any book in the New Testament except 2nd and 3rd John. I know little about 2nd and 3rd John. They've never really turned me on. I said, you take any book in the New Testament with the exception of 2nd and 3rd John, and I will preach to you that you have to live a godly life to be a Christian. I said, now come on, take the name one book. And I said, but for my part, you take your doctrine that all you have to do is make a profession of Christ and you're okay and you can go up in the pre-tribulation rapture. And I said, I can name 10 books in a row that you can't even find one verse that teaches that. Not one. Now I said, that's some challenge. That's why they couldn't get up. I yelled at them so much they're to the stage that they couldn't even rise to their feet. And I said, saints, we have got to turn it around. The people are not believing the Bible. They can't see what is written. I said, it says the righteous are scarcely saved. Scarcely. The righteous. Righteous. Scarcely. I yelled out about 3 times. And one guy on my right, I saw it hit him. He heard it. I don't know whether he's elect or not, but he heard that. And I could see it stunned him. He put together the word righteous and scarcely, and he heard it. It was so contrary. I said, Jimmy Swaggart has an advertisement in the Christian Herald. Jimmy Swaggart, well loved, tremendous man of God, tremendous man of God. He said the book Angels on Assignment is absolutely true to the Bible in Christian Herald this month. Jimmy Swaggart. I said that book is not. I said, it says in there in 1 Corinthians 3, Paul said that in the day of Christ, God will bring to work, to light, the hidden things of darkness. 1 Corinthians 3. The hidden things of darkness. Or 4. He said 4 about verse 2. Right? The hidden things of darkness. Roland Buck says that Gabriel said, or Cryone, or Michael, one of the three, I guess it was either Gabriel or Cryone, said, the hidden things of darkness are the good deeds which we have done, which we do not realize that we have done. And that when we get to the judgment seat of Christ, those hidden things of darkness will be brought out, and we will receive praise from God for having done these things. The hidden things of darkness. The angel said, the hidden things of darkness are the good deeds that we've done. When Paul had just got through saying, he's saying people were criticizing him because of this fund he was carrying around for the poor, and they were evidently accusing him of stealing from it, and he had assigned Luke to do it so he wouldn't be under this accusation. And Paul, in answering that in 1 Corinthians 4, said, look, I don't even judge myself. He said, don't judge anybody. Judge nothing until the time that the Lord comes, and then God will bring forth the hidden things of darkness. Now, do you honestly believe that the hidden things of darkness are the good deeds that you have done? It is always evil. Whenever Paul speaks of the hidden things of darkness, he's always talking about sin. The kids, their eyes pop like this. I said, Jimmy Swaggart said that is absolutely true to the Word of God. Now, saints, he's either right or he's wrong. And nothing's down Jimmy Swaggart. And I told the kids about how when the spiritualist Lutheran society translated the Bible into Icelandic, they put in Isaiah 1:18, though your sins be as scarlet, can they be as white as snow? See? They just inverted it to put a little question mark. They didn't wipe out the whole Bible. All you've got to do is take one or two key thoughts and just tamper with them just a bit, and you've done the job. Though they be red like crimson, shall they be as wool? But the Hebrew says, they shall be as wool. You just switch two words, and you have undermined the very foundation of God's thing. God doesn't say there's a question about it. He said they shall be as white as wool. But in the Icelandic Bible, before the Bible Society recalled them all, which they have, to destroy them, this head of the Lutheran Translating Society was a spiritualist, and all that the spirits had done was just alter a tiny bit key thing. Look, we're not dealing with amateurs in deception. We're dealing with master counterfeiters. Do you believe that the hidden things of darkness are the good things that we've done that we don't know about? Gabriel said they are. At least the Gabriel that appeared to Roland Buck, that Jimmy Swaggart thinks is advertising in Christian Herald. Saints, we're in the day.
It's tremendous to see a war with a man. You've got to be really in God,
Do you know something, Hank? You can today, with photochemical means, photochemical mechanical means, you can duplicate a dollar bill exactly by taking a picture of it and then using chemical engraving. You're not copying it, you can duplicate it. Well, who could tell that counterfeit dollar bill from a real one? It's identical. What's the difference? What's the difference in the two bills? One is worthless unless you give it worth, unless you assign worth to it. And the other one represent a dollar, U.S. currency. If they're identical, how do you account that one that is valueless and one has value? It's origin. It's origin. And what I'm telling you is, Hank, is the only way that we're ever going to know. When we get into these things that, honestly, it boggles your mind. Maybe that's what Paul did mean. That the hidden things of darkness are, and that every man is going to receive praise of God. See, the King James is, every man shall receive praise of God. And so that lends itself, where the other translations have more or less the idea that every man will receive his due praise, which is different from saying every man is going to be praised. But just little things like that aids and abets the 20th century emphasis on God as love, pre-tribulation rapture, and now that you can have money and be wealthy the whole thing has a common denominator, and that angels on assignment just supported it with a message from heaven. Yeah.
So, I accept the one you say of angels years ago, that prayer. Tremendous one in order to know the difference.
You have to go to the source. You can't get it by thinking. You have to go back to Christ. And you know what that takes us back to? The elect. Who is the elect? I have given them thy word. And so the elect of God in this end time will spot the counterfeit because Christ is giving them the word, and the rest will be deceived. And that's what we're facing, is a wholesale shift in Christianity in the latter part of the 20th century, in which the church will be separated into the remnant or God's elect. See, the remnant are always an elect. They're the ones that God has chosen. And if you read Romans and you read what Paul says about the remnant, he's talking about election. He said the rest were blinded. And so if we're here in a little, as I let's say, in a little box of a church, a little shoebox of a church. Brother, sister, it does not matter. The only thing that matters is God's elect and God's calling. Because the shaking's going to come and shake and shake and shake and shake and shake. And everything that man has put together for 2,000 years is going to crumble. In fact, God's even going to shake heaven. Everything is going to crumble, and guess what's going to stand? The elect. Because they did not save themselves. They were not saved by the church. They were not saved by the numbers. They were hand-picked. See? But you cannot tell who they are in the church. And so God is going to allow all this deception. Right? And that's why 1 John says, they went out from us that it might be made manifest that they were not of us. They never were of us. But you couldn't tell it because they said the same thing. See? They believe the same things. They express the same thing. But they never were Christ elect. And when we get down to the deception thing, to where a man of the stature of Jimmy Swagger, and please, I'm not criticizing him, because I believe God will bring him around. I believe God is dealing with Jimmy Swagger, the beloved man by many, many hundreds of thousands of Bible-believing people. But if a man of that stature in God could print in a magazine that this book is, and I said something like this, it perfectly corresponds to the Word of God, something to this effect. Doesn't say it's kind of good, right? It is of God's Word, Jimmy Swagger. Okay? Well, a book like Angels on Assignment cannot be partly wrong. Either the angel was Gabriel, or he was no angel of God. And if he could, and either the hidden things of darkness are the good deeds which we have done, or else Jimmy Swagger bought himself a deception. See, I think God will bring him on. I'm sure he is. I'm only picking on him because it's an example. You know, I said if I saw it, you know, or something, you know, what would be that? But, you know, if a man of that stature, do you see what I'm saying? In other words, it just isn't that easy. And if he's going to be saved, Jimmy Swagger, and I believe he's one of God's elect, then God is going to have to give him his word. God's going to have to take him to the source and say, yes, that's absolutely, you know, looks like the original, but it didn't come from me. It didn't come from me, Jimmy. See? So this whole pre-tribulation rapture, this whole emphasis that includes all these hundreds and hundreds of thousands of Christians, millions of Christians, blood-washed, born-again people. And yet, you go try to find it in Paul, it can be disproved simply. Just from 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Simply. Simple. That it's the day of Christ, the historic coming of the Lord. There's just one coming, not two, just one. And at his coming, he's going to destroy Antichrist, so it's not going to come before Antichrist. He's going to destroy Antichrist at his coming. Same day Lot went out, the same day the fire came down, not 7 years later. So, I mean, it's easily to see. Well, look at the people. So, saints, we're living in a day, a mystery, a stewardship of a mystery. God wants us to be faithful. I believe everyone in this room is one of God's elect. I believe that. You wouldn't be here if you weren't. We may be small in number, But if in fact we are God's elect, and if in fact He has given us His word, then we have a tremendous responsibility to be true to God first, not to do things, to be true. We're called a priest to God, to render a holy incense unto Him, and then to follow Him faithfully as He brings out His word to many, many people, not only to us, certainly, but to everywhere where His elect are. Praise the Lord! Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah. Thou fire of Israel. Lord, we give blessing, honor, glory, and praise to your matchless name, Lord. Hallelujah. You're so wonderful. Jesus of Nazareth. Lord, we see the hand of judgment of God on our land. Lord, we know it's not a natural phenomenon. We know it's your judgment, Lord. We know the stormy winds obey your word, Lord. And when they come, they are coming in obedience to God. They are not coming through the blind resources or random movements of nature, but they are expressly controlled by the Lord God of heaven. Hallelujah. And Lord, we would pray for every person that is afflicted tonight by this flood. Lord, you'll comfort their heart and make it a means of turning unto you. We pray Los Angeles will get the word, Lord, that somewhere those people will bow the knee, Lord. Ekaseliarabahaya, that they will hear from heaven. God, raise up prophets, Lord, that take this plaster off the wall, Lord, that people can see the hand of judgment and wake up before the whole thing falls into the ocean. God, what will it take? Lord, we pray you'll remember us here, Lord. We're serving you. We're doing your will, Lord. We pray you'll keep us and our loved ones under your mighty hand, Lord, that we may be saved and those that hear us, Lord, and that across the whole nation, people will repent. Lord, we pray for Sherry tonight, Lord, in a wonderful way. You will touch and remember, Lord, this is a covenant person, Lord. Hallelujah. And we stand with her in her hour of need, Lord, believing and praising you, Lord. Just believing, Lord, you're going to heal her and touch her and wonderfully move in her life. And Lord, whatever it is we're supposed to do, we're not doing. Lord, we pray you'll show us that we can walk forward in joy and in peace and do your will, Lord, 100%, that people may be saved and healed and brought to you in an outstanding way. Now, Jesus, we're here. We mean business. We want to do your will. Teach us, protect us under the blood in this hour of judgment that's coming on this West Coast, Lord, and in Phoenix, Lord, and help many. Make it a source of blessing. Bring people to repentance, Lord. Hallelujah. We pray that even more than their physical needs, Lord, that you will minister to their spiritual needs in this tremendous hour, Lord, and many might repent, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise your wonderful name. Praise your wonderful name, Jesus. Oh, Lord. Hallelujah. We know, Lord, you're elect. We're called from the foundation of the world. Has nothing to do with our righteousness or anything else, Lord. It has to do with the calling of God. Lord, that we should ever be called unto honor, we can never praise you enough, Lord. Never praise you enough. Now, Lord, help us to fulfill your expectations, the calling that is on each one of our lives, that we will be good children, good sons, worthy, Lord, of your praise, and just in every way using the grace of God to your glory, Lord, turning back to you all that you've given to us 100 times in interest, Lord, and fruit bearing. That's what we want, Lord. Hallelujah, that you might be glorified in us, that the world may believe, just exactly as you said, Lord. And help us to get our minds off this world and onto the grace of God, that we may realize the tremendous calling that's upon us, being part of your elect. We love you, Jesus. We thank you for it, Lord. We know there's not one thing we've done to earn it. And we just all we can do is praise you, Lord, and respond to the call. That's all we can do. We praise you for every single problem, anxiety, dread, fear, and everything else, because we know it's been working for good. Thank you for it, Lord. Thank you. Now help us, Jesus, to be a blessing to many. Praise your name, Lord. Thank you, wonderful Lord. Thank you, wonderful Jesus. So outstanding, Lord. So great. So mighty. So wise. So powerful. Hallelujah. Jesus.